Our message from God's Word this morning comes from Romans 14, verses 20 to 23. Romans 14, verses 20 to 23. We continue on the theme of different choices in Christian living. We've talked about this for the past number of weeks. Some people in the church in Rome consider certain foods to be unclean. They are probably wanting to follow Old Testament food laws. Others there in the church in Rome understand that Christians can eat any food, but more important than a good diet is having a good conscience before God in the choices that you make. Having a good conscience before God springs from, goes with, and promotes a healthy faith. Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 20. This is God's word. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Please use it to build up our trust in you. Teach us to live openly and joyfully in your presence. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last fall, I hiked the Appalachian Trail northward from Harper's Ferry. And you can't do that anymore. You can't do that not just because the trail is closed due to the virus, that's true. But there's a more fundamental reason. The reason is that the bridge heading north across the Potomac from Harper's Ferry has a rail line and a pedestrian walkway. And back in December, a train crossing the bridge there had a few cars jump the track, fall into the river, and take out a big swath of the pedestrian walkway. The connection is gone. There is no connection. Date of repair unknown. Speaking of connection, faith is our connection to God. And faith means trusting in something that you can't see. There are plenty of things in life we trust in though we can't see. For instance, I've never seen Antarctica, but I believe it's there. I really do. I don't think there's a big conspiracy on the part of map makers and everyone else to fool me that it's there. Though I've never seen it, I really believe in it. And we believe in God in a similar way. There's lots of evidence, lots of reasons to think there is a God, but we have not seen God with our eyes, and therefore we relate to him with faith. We trust in him. Especially, we trust that God has sent his Son to be our Savior. So we trust God to redeem us through Christ and to rule us through Christ. So we have this relationship of faith. Faith is our connection to God in which we trust him and by faith receive his blessings. Having a healthy faith is so important. And healthy faith trusts God in a confident way. And what Paul is warning about here, what he's warning about is making choices that inject doubt into our relationship with God. So if we do something we think God may not like, we're not sure about it, we're injecting that note of uncertainty into our relationship with him. But just like a hiker wants the bridge to be strong, not demolished, not hanging by a thread, so we want our faith in God to be robust. And we want to make sure that our choices reflect our faith and that they build our faith rather than eroding our relationship with God. So healthy choices that correspond to healthy faith. That's what we're focusing on this morning. First of all, we talk about protecting other people's faith. And so we talked about that last week. This is a continuation of what we saw last week. Protecting others' faith. And then applying the same thing to ourselves, living true to our own faith. So first we think about others' faith. Protecting others' faith in verses 20 and 21. So remember the context. Chapter 14 is about Christian liberty. And there are some people in the church, again, who are saying, Christians should only eat clean foods. Again, apparently they're wanting to follow Old Testament food purity laws. But others in the church say, as Paul says in verse 20, no, everything is clean because Christ has fulfilled the purity laws. You don't have to keep kosher. Jesus himself affirmed this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 19. So those who want to eat only clean foods and think that's a Christian distinctive are wrong. Nevertheless, both these views are existing in the church side by side. Now, both these sides agree on the gospel. That's the main thing. Therefore, they should respect one another in their choices. Just like today, Christians disagree on numerous things. Some Christians thinking the Bible really does lay down principles in a certain area, and others not thinking so. This would include things like who you should vote for. Does the Bible mandate certain voting choices or certain schooling choices or certain choices or restrictions in entertainment? Can a Christian go trick-or-treating? How should a Christian respond to the pandemic? That's a hot one these days. What about the moderate use of alcohol? What about tobacco? What about clothing or swimsuits? What about activities on Sunday? Now, I've just listed off things that are argued about in our particular circles. Regarding any number of these issues, I, compared to you, might be more strict on some, but less strict on others. Which is to say that Christians have differing views on these things. And what God wants us to understand is that what we choose is important. It is important that you choose thoughtfully and that you have convictions about what you choose. What you choose is important, but even more important, and I'm going to say even much more important, is whether you relate to God in a healthy way. Are you relating to Him in a healthy way? Meaning, do you have a sincere faith? The kind of faith that embraces all that God says about Himself? That is, a faith that really trusts Him? And then corresponding to that, a posture toward God that is not concealing anything about myself. In other words, what I believe and what I do. What I'm saying is that to trust God with all your heart goes along with opening up all your heart to God. Trusting God and being transparent before God, being sincere, those things go together. Which is why, as we saw last time, this is why you would never want to pressure a stricter Christian to do something that he or she doubts God would approve of. Because if that person follows your example, either under pressure from you or because you've been thoughtless and caused them to feel pressure, that brings that person into a state of affairs where he or she feels like they have a secret from God, or there's something they're concealing, there's something they're doing they're not really sure about. That works against the open posture of faith. It's kind of like when marriage partners keep secrets from each other. Now, the secret might be completely trivial in terms of its substance, but what is not trivial is that the spouses are hiding things from one another. That's serious. And I don't need to explain to you how that kind of keeping secrets can lead in bad directions. There should be a relationship of trust and transparency, especially between us and the Lord. Concealment undermines trust. So as we seek to care for one another in the church, we really need to pay attention to other people's convictions. And so in the case that Paul is talking about here in the Roman church, if it's the case that this Christian who thinks you have to eat kosher, if this Christian blanches when he sees you eating your food at the fellowship meal because you're eating that non-kosher hero or something, that stricter Christian we see in verse 1, that he was weak in faith to begin with. In other words, he did not fully grasp how Jesus provides our purity. But what's going to happen here is that a thoughtless church member can make that incipient weakness much worse by tempting that person to go against his conscience, by example or by pressure to do the same. So verse 21 says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats." So just a couple things here. And this reiterates what we saw last week. There's no exact formula for how to do this. But the main idea is that God wants you to be thoughtful. Because your brother or sister relates to God by their faith, because their faith is their connection to God, that's their bridge to God, you never want to inject any uncertainty into their relationship to God. That is potentially destructive. That's why Paul says, do not destroy them. So keep in mind the ways that Christians differ. The things I was mentioning earlier about ways Christians differ, you have to keep that in mind. And so you treat people sensitively with respect to those things. For instance, if I have my brother from the church over and I don't know if he drinks wine, but I do, it's probably not best, if I'm being the most thoughtful, I probably shouldn't say, "Would you like a glass of wine?" It'd be better to say, "Here are the drink options," and just let him choose with no pressure whatsoever. Because I want to safeguard his convictions, and I want my brother to be able to comfortably make what he believes to be a godly choice. So in all sorts of areas like that, we're just taking care, making sure we're enabling other people to live with integrity before God in terms of their own convictions. So just be thoughtful. It's not a formula, it's a habit. Be thoughtful. And then beyond that, be willing to give up what you enjoy rather than damaging their connection to God or introducing tension into it. Verse 21 says, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." Like we saw last week, if Christ died for my brother, my sister, wouldn't I give up eating meat for them? Wouldn't I give up a glass of wine? Wouldn't I give up, Paul says, anything rather than make them stumble? Now, the things I've just mentioned to you are things that any one of us could enjoy and enjoy very much and feel disappointed at the thought of not having. But what God wants us to find joy in is joy in my brother or sister's spiritual thriving. That needs to make me rejoice more than the pleasure of whatever it is that I want to put in my mouth or I want to enjoy. Finding the most pleasure in your fellow Christian thriving. So take care with others' faith. Second, living true to our own faith. And that's in verses 22 and 23. Living true to our own faith. The very faith we're seeking to promote in our Christian brother, we need to safeguard in ourselves. So this life of faith which we enjoy is most narrowly trusting in Jesus as Savior. More broadly, it is to trust God and God's Word. And as you trust in God, you are also opening your heart to embrace all that God is. And as you open your heart to Him, you are concealing nothing from Him about who you are. No secrets, nothing concealed from Him that you're holding back. Not doing anything you're ashamed of. Not doing anything you're doubtful about. You want to relate to God in a wholehearted manner. In a wholehearted manner. Again, it is your manner of relating to God, your heart toward Him, which is even more important than the content of the choices you make. I would compare it to what it's like to give a gift. And here I'm speaking of when you give a gift to an adult. When you give a gift to an adult, it really is the heart that's revealed in the gift that matters most. I mean, you want the person to like the present. That's a big plus, of course. But what's far more important is the thoughtfulness and the affection behind it. If the gift is given without any apparent affection or thoughtfulness, it just doesn't mean that much because it doesn't express a healthy relationship. In other words, it's the wholehearted affection of the gift that really speaks. Wholehearted affection. And as you make choices before God, your choice becomes a sort of vehicle for your fellowship with Him. So since the passage talks about wine, since I've already used that for an example, I'll stick with that. Let's say you feel freedom to partake of wine. Of course, you don't flaunt it before your brother who doesn't agree with that, but you enjoy it before the Lord. And so verse 22 says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." In other words, if you believe that you can do this, and you believe it's right, then what you ought to be doing is enjoying it openly before the Lord, with thanksgiving, and with sincerity, hiding nothing from Him. Making your choices with sincerity and openness. That's the key here. Sincerity. Sincerity doesn't change any choice into a good choice. That's not quite what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that sincerity is terrifically important. It is so vital that we relate to God with a sincere heart. Because sincerity signals straightforwardness, openness, and honesty before God. John Calvin had a personal seal that had a picture of, it's a strange picture, but it shows a hand holding a heart, and the hand is lifting up the heart. The motto is, "My heart I present to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." When I first saw that, long time ago, I thought that was kind of strange. But the more I have thought about that and reflected on it, that's beautiful. Because that's the way we want to live before God, as if we hold up our heart to Him and say, "Lord, I'm living openly before You with my affection, with sincerity." And that's what this passage is talking about. Making your choices in a way that expresses your sincerity. Now, as we make our choices, certainly the gospel greatly strengthens us. The gospel greatly strengthens us in making confident choices before God, because we know that if we trust Christ, God's not looking to find fault with us. He's not looking to nitpick and criticize. He has accepted us in the Son. And He also pardons our faults when we ask. So our confession of faith says this. It says, "God, looking upon our works in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections." I like the way the confession puts it. They make a good point. The point is, if you want to get out a magnifying glass and put it under the magnifying glass, let's say a choice to read your Bible, what could be better than that? Well, if you want to look at it closely enough, you'll always find something amiss, at least slightly, with your motives or with your diligence and how you do it. There will always be some fault in it. We're not perfect. But forgiven by Jesus, we don't live nervously before God. We choose it with sincerity. We choose what we believe to be right, but we also trust God to accept us and our works in Christ. And so there is a confidence as we make our choices that way that enables us to have openness and joy before God. For we do what we do covered by the blood of Christ. I'm going to say it again. Let us live by faith. At the very core of our faith is faith in Jesus as our Savior. More broadly, this is faith in God and in His Word. And as we with our hearts embrace all of who God is, we on our side open up our hearts to God and are transparent about all of who we are. We don't harbor doubt, no doubtful choices. We don't conceal secrets from Him, but we live out in the open with Him, which promotes faith. Do you see how faith in God corresponds with sincerity, trust toward Him, and sincerity and openness? Now, as you hear me saying that, you may respond, Pastor Dan, I often do things I'm ashamed of, often. And I often make choices that I feel doubtful about. This is kind of the story of my life every day. I know, me too. That is the story of our life every day. But you know what? This passage instructs us. What God is telling us here is that when we realize that we are concealing something from Him, we're doing something we're ashamed of, what He wants us to do is drag it into the light. Open up your heart before God and talk to Him about it. Just say, Lord, I'm ashamed of this action. Would you wash away my sins through Jesus Christ, my Savior? Or you say, Lord, I'm doubtful about this choice. Please give me wisdom here. Do you see what I'm saying? We all hide stuff. Therefore, every day we need to once again open our hearts to the Lord and drag that into the light and talk to God about it. See, when you do that, you're no longer hiding. You're no longer hiding. We need to come out of hiding. We could put it this way. Christian living is not about making impeccable choices. Christian living is about behaving sincerely before God in a healthy and forthright way. That is really what is most basic. So if you know something in your life is wrong, drag it into the open by confessing it. If you doubt something you're doing is right, pull it out in the open by asking for wisdom and by stopping doing it until you receive peace and clarity that this is actually right. We don't want to move through life like a traveler whose luggage has secret compartments. We don't want to do that. No secret compartments. We want to at all times be open before God. No secrets. Living in the light of His presence, harboring nothing we're unsure of. So verse 23 says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we need to get this out of the passage at a minimum. That if you doubt it, it is wrong to proceed. God is clearly saying that to us. Positively, we could say it this way. The flavor of honest faith should permeate all that we do. You know, speaking of flavor, I sometimes enjoy when I go get coffee with Kelly. I sometimes like to get a shot of espresso. I enjoy it. It's not every time, but sometimes. The other day, now this is before the shutdown, of course, we went to a place and the shot of espresso was nasty. It was terrible. So bitter. I took it back and I told them, and they very kindly prepared me another, which was also bad. So that shot of espresso, normally it's mixed into a drink, it's mixed into milk. And if you have a bad shot, it mixes through the drink and gives the whole thing an off flavor. It tastes wrong. A conflicted mind is like a bad shot of espresso. A conflicted mind mixes through our choices, and it taints what we're doing with hypocrisy. Because we're not living honestly before the Lord, that's spiritually unhealthy. And that's what Paul is warning about. So I guess, in terms of the analogy, a good faith is like a good shot of espresso. It makes the drink successful. An honest and open faith before God helps us to our overall choices and living to be strong. As we draw toward the close, I will also mention, because I want to just say this, I'm also going to mention that there is such a thing as an agonizing choice. Sometimes you have to choose, and you don't like any of the alternatives. They all seem bad. And you may be in a case sometimes where every choice is doubtful. And that's a hard place to be. When that happens, what you need to do is, of course, pray. Pray for clarity. Pray that God would show you a third way. Ask Him for wisdom. But even after prayer, and I would say even after fasting, because in a case like that, you should probably fast and pray. Even after prayer and fasting, if still every option seems doubtful, then you have to choose. I don't know. Choose. Plug your nose and trust the Lord. Because He is bigger than your personal wisdom. Sometimes it is the case that every fork in the road seems regrettable in some way. Those cases happen. But the main thing in that case too is to be transparent before Him. You know what I'm going to say, right? Drag it into the light. Say, Lord, there are no good choices here. I'm not hiding anything from You. I'm going to choose the best I can, and Father, forgive what is amiss in this, and help me. Help this to turn out well. So there are those circumstances, certainly, and hopefully they're not too often for us. But positively, as we sum up here, God wants us to live openly and honestly before Him. No secrets, no hidden doubts that we're holding in and trying to conceal. We don't want to be like Adam, trying to cover himself and running off in the bushes. That's no way to relate to God. Come out in the open. Trust that you're covered by Jesus Christ and deal openly and honestly with God. Strive for openness and sincerity before the Lord. Because you know that if you are in Jesus, you are dear to Him. Your faults are pardoned for Christ's sake when you ask Him. And what He wants to see in you, for your part, is a heart of transparent faith, trusting in Him. A life that trusting in Him and a life that is transparent before Him. Let's pray now and ask for the Lord's blessing and help. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege of serving You. And we pray that You'd help us to do all that we do openly and honestly before You. Help us to keep nothing in the dark, but to live with hearts that embrace You and are open to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.